Well, I think it's been fairly well announced that this summer, as I'm going to be preaching regularly in the morning, we'll be looking at the book of Colossians. If you would please turn there to Colossians chapter 1. You can find it on page 983 of the Bibles in your seats. This morning we'll be looking especially at Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 14. We'll read this together, we'll read this, but first, before we read, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your word now. We want to listen to it with intentionality and care, and so we pray for your help. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and that you would help us to see wonderful things in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This is the very word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You need encouragement in the Christian life. Maybe that's not a very controversial statement for you. It doesn't take a lot of defending this morning. As Christians, we face challenges that would discourage us, that would distract us, that would even tempt us as we are trying to walk with God. Some of you here may be new Christians, and for a while your faith was intense and hot and exciting, but after a while, that flame cooled down, and as your passion has diminished, you're asking the question to yourself, is this real? Was what I believed really true? For some of you, maybe some of you kids who have grown up in the church, you like being a Christian, partly because the doctrine is logical and it's intellectually satisfying. It makes sense. But the question that you're asking as you get older is this practical? Does this doctrine have any bearing on the concerns that I have, the real issues that I have with my parents, with my friends, with my future? Perhaps some of you are looking around to the world and you see all the ways that the people in the world are trying to cope with the difficulties of life. And you're struggling to understand if Jesus provides anything different than the seven habits of highly effective people or the power of positive thinking. And so you're asking the question, is this any different? Is this any different? And then some of you are engaged in a grueling struggle and fight against sin. And you see in yourself the same sin that your parents faced, maybe anger, maybe lust, maybe addiction. And you wonder, is the gospel powerful? Can Jesus help me to escape the sin that I seem to have fallen into by nature and nurture? Well, as you are wrestling with these questions, as you're wrestling with other questions that are distracting you from walking with God, you need encouragement. You need encouragement to keep on trusting, to keep on walking with Jesus. And as we come to the book of Colossians, this is the encouragement that this book provides for us. Now, this book, Colossians, it's a letter. It's a letter that takes its name from the recipients of the letter, the people, the believers living in the city of Colossae, which was in Asia Minor, now part of modern-day Turkey. Paul wasn't the one who had founded the church there. There was another man, we read his name, Epaphras. Likely he was a convert from Paul who had been converted through Paul's Ephesian ministry. And Epaphras had spread the gospel in Colossae, and the people had received and embraced it eagerly. And so they were new believers. And on top of being new believers, they were also fighting against or being faced with some sort of false teaching. And it's difficult to know for sure what exactly the false teaching was. It seems like the essence of this teaching is that the false teachers promised a kind of spiritual fullness. A spiritual fullness that would come from following certain rules and by obtaining a certain special knowledge. And so the false teachers were sort of saying, Jesus is fine. If you want to follow Jesus, that's fine. But if you really want fullness, if you really want the good life, then you need what we have. And so the Apostle Paul, having heard of their faith, he wrote them this letter of encouragement, encouraging them and pointing them to Christ, to the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. And this morning, as we begin the book of Colossians, and we think about this idea of encouragement, we see three aspects of encouragement in Christ. And these three aspects also serve as sort of a table of contents for the book of Colossians. In verses 1 and 2, we see what the source of the encouragement, the source of the encouragement, that it is coming from Christ. And this theme is developed further in kind of the second half of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, verses 1:15 through 2:5. Then in verses 4 through 8, we see the basis of the encouragement, that the Colossians are in Christ. And in chapter 2, most of chapter 2, Paul expounds on what does this mean? What does it mean for them to be in Christ? And then in verses 9 through 14, we see the goal of the encouragement, that the encouragement is to help the Colossians live under Christ. And in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Colossians, Paul explains what does this mean. And so we'll see these themes throughout the book of Colossians, but right now, this morning, we'll be looking at these three aspects of encouragement from verses 1 through 14. Now, it's important for us to notice, as we look at these first 14 verses, that what we find here, what we find initially, are not commands. Paul is not telling the Colossians to change, or to do something, or to not do something. But what he's doing, he's giving them encouragement. He's giving them encouragement by giving them vision. He wants them to see differently. He wants them to see Christ. and to see how in Christ that they will be encouraged to keep walking with God. So as we think about this theme of encouragement, first of all, we need to understand, where is this encouragement coming from? When someone tries to encourage you, the character of the person giving you that encouragement really affects how you receive that encouragement. So if you're on a sports team and after the game your mom says that you did a good job, well, you might sort of think that that's a little bit encouraging, maybe. But if your teammate encourages you, you're going to take that to heart and you're going to think, well, maybe I really did do a good job. But if your coach encourages you, and your coach says that you did a good job, then you're really gonna take it to heart. And so as we consider encouragement this morning, be encouraged by the source of the encouragement. The source of the encouragement that it is coming from Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So it's Paul. Paul is writing to the Colossians, but Paul makes it very clear that he is not just writing personally. These are not just some personal comments of Paul to a few of his friends. Paul is speaking with authority. He's speaking as an apostle of Christ, and he's speaking with the authority of Christ, having been called by God. Now, Timothy is also mentioned here. He's included as an author, and his description as a brother adds a kind of warmth and a kind of care to the letter. But really, Paul is the author here. And if you look even at, by verse 23, Paul has dropped the plural pronouns, and he refers to himself directly as Paul. And so Paul writes as an apostle. And so when Paul addresses the Colossians, how he addresses them helps them to see how Christ addresses them. How is it that Paul addresses them here? What does he call them? He doesn't call them sinners. He calls them saints, holy ones, people who have been set apart by God and for God to be his special people. And then look at the end of verse 2. What is the attitude that Christ communicates through Paul to the Colossians? It's not one of condemnation or judgment, but it's one of grace and peace. Grace is this idea of unmerited favor, that God knows you don't measure up, that you're not good enough, but that he because he knows that you need his help, he is going to give you mercy. And peace means a wholeness, a kind of calm, a freedom from fear, freedom from conflict or animosity, especially a freedom from conflict with God. And so the source of this encouragement then is, it's not really Paul, but it's Christ. And Christ is reaching out to the Colossians through his instrument, Paul, and he's helping them to remember that they are saints and that his attitude towards them, the way he's coming to them, is grace and peace. And just like for the Colossians, Christ this morning is reaching out to you. He is the source of your encouragement. And he may seem far away from you this morning, he may feel distant to you, but as you read these words, as you hear these words, you need to hear his voice. His voice and his infallible word. He remembers you. He cares for you. He is regarding you not as sinners, but as his saints, and not with condemnation, but with grace and peace. Now, why would Christ encourage you? What is the basis for his encouragement? What is the basis for him coming to you, not with condemnation and judgment, but with grace and peace? Well, secondly, you need to be encouraged not just by the source of the encouragement, but also by the basis of the encouragement. The basis for the encouragement, verses 3 through 8, being in Christ. As we get to verse 3, Paul moves on from an opening greeting to what first caught his attention about the Colossians. What first caught his attention of them is that they are in Christ. And that by believing in Jesus, they are now connected to Jesus and united to Him. We see this in verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Notice how Paul, he tells them of their status before God by letting them know how he's been praying for them. And this adds a kind of persuasiveness to his words. He doesn't just say, yeah, Colossians, I've heard that you're Christians. He says, Colossians, I've heard about you. And ever since I heard about you, I've been praying for you. And I just have to stop when I'm praying and thank God, because I know that you are Christians. And by his thankfulness here, Paul is reminding the Colossians of their faith, and that they have a real faith. And thus they have a real basis for being encouraged by Christ. And to show them that their faith is real, Paul gives several descriptions of that faith. First, in verse 4, he notes that they have a love for all the saints. A love for all the saints. You see, believing in Jesus, being connected to Jesus, it always means being connected to his people. And so love for God's people is always a test of real faith. Don't think that you can have a real faith if you don't love God's people. 1 John 3:14-15 says this, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So we see a love for all the saints. Second, the second description of their faith we see in verse 5, Paul notes that they have a hope stored up for them in heaven. A hope stored up for them in heaven. And so the Colossians, they weren't just looking to the short term. They weren't just excited about the initial benefits that they were going to get from Jesus, but they were looking forward to something better. They were looking forward to heaven. And this hope in a future blessing, a future benefit, gives authenticity to their faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 14 through 16, the author of the Hebrews, writing about people who had real faith, says this, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So Paul describes their faith as having a love for the brothers. He describes their faith as having a hope stored up for them in heaven. But third, the third description of the reality of their faith is in verses 5 through 7. Paul notes that they had believed the real gospel. The real gospel. For the Colossians, there was nothing deficient in the gospel that they had believed. There was nothing missing. They had the whole thing. They had the real thing. And Paul proves that by in two ways. He proves it by the powerful effects of the gospel that they had believed, and by the trustworthy source of that gospel. Now look at verse the middle of verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul here is reminding them that the gospel that they believed was bearing fruit among them, and that the gospel that they had believed was the same gospel that had been bearing fruit all over the world. In a sense, Paul is saying here, I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Asia, I've been to Rome, and everywhere I go, people are believing this gospel and their lives are being transformed. And furthermore, Paul is reminding them that they had heard the gospel from a trustworthy source. Paul is saying, Epaphras, you know Epaphras, right? The gospel that you heard from Epaphras, Epaphras was not lying when he told you the gospel. He wasn't serving himself, but he was a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And so the faith of the Colossians was real. And they were no longer the people that they had that used to be. They were in Christ, and that real status was the basis for their encouragement. For us then, if we are to be encouraged, we need to think about and examine and remember these same descriptions of faith that Paul reminds the Colossians. Is your faith authentic? Do you have a love for other Christians? Do you have a hope stored up for you in heaven? And have you believed the real gospel? Maybe for some of you, this kind of self-examination seems a little frightening. Maybe you're afraid that if you question your faith too much, if you examine your faith too much, it will cause you to doubt. But if you think about it, and even in the case that maybe you have believed the wrong gospel, if by examination you understand that, then you just have found the opportunity to believe the real one. And I trust that most of you have believed the real gospel, and by examining yourself in these areas, you will find that what God has done in you is real and is substantial, and you will be encouraged. And I just want to address particularly the kids who have grown up in this congregation. I want you to know that the gospel that you have heard while you have grown up is the real gospel. And the message of sin, your sin, and Jesus' perfect life and perfect death and his rising again from the dead, and the repentance and salvation through repentance and faith in him, this is the real gospel. And you may not think that it is bearing fruit and growing very much here. I don't know what your experience is, but I just want to tell you that I go to seminary with several men from China, and they're believing this very same gospel. And every year they're seeing hundreds and hundreds of people turn away from atheism and materialism to serve the living God because of this gospel. And so it is the real gospel. So we've seen that our encouragement comes from Christ, and that the basis for our encouragement is that we are in Christ. But what is that encouragement supposed to do? You see, it's not enough, it's not encouraging enough just to know who we are, but we also need to know what God is going to do for us and what God wants us to become. And so thirdly, be encouraged by the goal of the encouragement, the goal of the encouragement, living under Christ, verses 9 through 14. As we move into these verses, in verses 9 through 14, we start to see Paul's desire for the Colossians. Again, he shows them his desire by sharing with them his prayer. And his prayer, his singular, in his prayer, he shows this singular, perpetual desire. And that desire is that they would live under Christ, that they would live in submission to Christ, as he says in verse 10, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we have to be careful not to misinterpret this statement. Paul is not calling them to live in such a way that they become worthy of the favor of the Lord. And that's a mistake, a contradiction of the true gospel. There's nothing we can do to be worthy of God's favor or God's love. But what Paul wants is for them to live in a way that's consistent with what they have received from the Lord. That they would live out of gratitude for Christ. That they would please him in every way. And we have to notice that this isn't a command at all. Paul isn't saying, live in a manner worthy of the Lord. He is praying for them. He is expecting and encouraging and hoping that they would live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so he is giving them vision. He's giving them a vision. He's showing them what Christ's goal is for them. This beautiful goal of living under Christ, that they would be encouraged. And so as he reveals this vision, he shows what it means to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, he gives four descriptions of this life, four descriptions of what walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is. And so first in verse 10, we see that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound exciting? To bear fruit in your life, to have the things that you do matter, for God to use your life to actually change other people, for out of your heart to come love and joy and peace and all of the other fruit of the Spirit. This is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Second, also in verse 10, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, this phrase, it means more than just facts, knowing facts about God. It includes knowing facts about God. But the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of God implies an intimacy and a relationship, a closeness. It means to grow closer in communion with the God who made the universe, to understand him, to know what he does, to know how to trust him, and to enjoy him, and to delight in his presence. This is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then third in verse 11, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means being strengthened with all power. Being strengthened with all power. Now, all of us are weak, aren't we? We need strength. And what Paul points to here is strength from God's unlimited supply. Strength that is according to his glorious might for endurance and patience with joy. Notice the with joy on the end there. This isn't just a stoic endurance, a resolve, a mechanical determination to push on through, but it's strength for endurance with joy. And so walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, it doesn't mean walking in your own strength. It doesn't mean figuring it out on your own or walking alone. But walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means having his strength, having the strength of God for endurance and patience with joy. And then finally, in verse 12, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks to the Father. Now, this means having a grateful heart, a heart that's not bent in on itself. It's not thinking about self, but it's more and more set on God and what God has done. A heart overflowing with gratitude and joy and praise and worship to God for all that He has done. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has transferred us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son. And walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means seeing these things and living in gratitude and thanks to God. Well, don't you want all of these things? Don't you want God to do these things in you? This is Christ's goal for you. But we have to ask, how do we get this? How is it that we are enabled to walk in a manner of the word of walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, you have to look back to verse 9. What is it that Paul actually prays for the Colossians? He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, filled with the knowledge of His will. And this knowledge of His will, it is more than just ethics. It's more than just rules. If we look, as we study Colossians, we'll see in chapter 2 that rules by themselves aren't enough to help us to change the way that we live. Rather, this knowledge of God's will is a knowledge of the full revelation of His will. It's ethics and identity and motivation. And this knowledge involves more than just intellectual assent, just understanding the facts about these things. But while it involves the mind, it also involves the heart and the will. And you see, as you know God's will, as you know what He wants, as you know what He has done, then you will be enabled to walk in a manner worthy of Him. Maybe as an illustration of this, some of you, perhaps more interested in rock climbing, you've heard of Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jorgensen. Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jorgensen, in 2015, they climbed the Dawn Wall, which is a face on Yosemite's El Capitan. And this feat was the climax of an 8-year project. And at the beginning, it seemed like nobody could climb this section of the face of El Capitan. It was impossible. If you were to go down and stand at the bottom of this and look up, there's just no way. It can't be done. And so what they did, and for several years, what they did is they studied all the cracks in the rock, and they put together a route, and so that they were able to see a path that would enable them to climb this wall. Of course, they had to do a lot more than just find the path. They spent a lot of time preparing and exercising and becoming ready to climb the wall. But it was this route, this path up the wall, that enabled them to make the ascent. And so very often when we think about living to please God, it does seem impossible. And we look at our life and the circumstances that we're facing, and we don't know which way to go. We don't know what steps to take. We don't feel like we have what it takes to step forward and to follow God. But as we know the knowledge of the will of God, and as we get it into our hearts, then the way forward becomes clear. And the grace to move forward becomes clear. And we are enabled to walk forward with the Lord. So this is the knowledge that we need to seek God for. We need Him to show us the way. We need Him to show us the way to please Him, the way to access His grace, the way to live with endurance and patience in joy. And this knowledge comes through study. We need to know what He wants by studying His word. Paul is not just praying for the Colossians, but he also has given them a letter. And he wants them to read the letter and listen to it and study it. But this knowledge can't be just study alone. It needs to not just be in our hearts and not just be in our heads, but in our hearts. We need to believe His word and meditate on His word. And we need to pray and get other people to pray that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged by Christ to keep on walking with Him. Christ cares for you. He has done something in you, and He is working, and He will work in you to enable you to walk in a manner worthy of Him. And what we've considered this morning isn't all of the encouragement that the book of Colossians has. So hang in there. Over the summer, we'll learn a lot more about how we can be encouraged to continue walking with the Lord. And I'm sure the things that we've considered this morning haven't answered all of your questions yet. But what we have seen this morning is that what we need is we need to look to Jesus, to the one who is the answer of all our questions. And so keep on walking. Keep on stumbling. Keep on fumbling. Keep on moving forward with encouragement in Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we do need encouragement in our Christian life. We need encouragement to walk in a manner worthy of You. And we pray that You would give us that encouragement by helping us to see. We would see Jesus not far away, not distant, not removed from us, but close and caring and loving towards us. We pray that You would help us to remember what You have done in us. Remember the faith that You have worked in us, and take encouragement for the powerful gospel that we have believed that is causing growth and fruit all over the world. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to delight in Your way, delight in the way of living in Your kingdom, and we would get excited and hopeful and encouraged about what You are planning to do in us, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would do these things for us. We pray for Your strength. In Christ's name, amen.